Please turn with me in your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 3, and I would direct your attention to verse 20. The title of our sermon is God's Limitless Ability. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Though we may protest to the contrary, or at least desire for it to be different, nevertheless, we often place limitations on what we deem possible with the Lord. Our thoughts of God are too often small, far too small, and our assessment of human circumstances is far too big. One point that we were noting on Sabbath morning from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 was that God, of course, has created everything out of nothing. And since God created everything out of nothing, there is absolutely nothing that is too difficult for him. Even when we can see with our eyes nothing by way of solutions to the challenges that we so often face. Well, picking up on that point, that one sort of passing point in the sermon from Sabbath morning, picking up on that point, we're going to give it some further consideration in the text that we have before us here in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. Where do we find Paul? We find Paul on his knees. And he comes to us, as it were, and takes us by the hand, and we follow him into his closet, where we are invited to witness some of his prayers. So going back to really beginning at verse 14, you see Paul beginning this description of his prayer with who God is in verses 14 and 15. And then in verses 16 to 19, he goes through this series of petitions, which themselves are like a little world of heaven, all in themselves, the kind of things that he's asking for, that we would be granted according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in his inward man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would comprehend the incomprehensible love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and so on. These are vast, these are enormous petitions. And he's saying, this is how I pray for the church at Ephesus, and undoubtedly for many others. So he begins with who God is, and then he goes on to describe some of the petitions that he brings to the Lord. And here in verse 20, he turns to God's ability to answer, right? As part of this concluding doxology in verses 20 and 21, he directs our attention to God's ability to answer the petitions and prayers that we bring before him. And in that, in verse 20, Paul, in his writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is strengthening our persuasion. Strengthening our persuasion of God's infinite ability to do all his holy will for us. And so it's really an expression. Verse 20 is an expression of genuine faith, of strong faith, of the faith that is seen in exercise within the secret place, how one thinks about the Lord in connection with the petitions that we bring before him. So Paul is sort of in verse 20, it feels like to me, he takes us into the closet, and then he's setting up a ladder into heaven, and then he's taking us rung by rung, higher and higher throughout the course of verse 20. You know, the problem is that we so often read through the text of Scripture too quickly. I'm thinking in terms of our private reading especially. And what's needed is for us to slow down and to actually think reflectively and meditatively about the weight of each word. And this is a prime example here in verse 20. Because really our outline this evening is not normal. It's a little different than what we normally have. Because what I want us to do is actually take this piece by piece, word by word, and feel the force of what the scriptures themselves say. Right? Feel the force of what the scripture is saying on its own, to climb, as it were, one rung at a time. But as we do, pray that as we climb rung by rung through the length of this verse, pray that simultaneously these truths will sink deeper and deeper and deeper into our souls, into your soul, filling it with greater and greater confidence in the Lord. So we're going to note eight things this evening, which is an unusually high number, eight very brief points, but parsing out each component that we find in this verse, opening and disclosing to us something of the glory of God. So first of all, we begin with him that is able. Unto him that is able. Ability pertains to power. Him that is able, right? He is, if we say that ability pertains to power, we're referring to the fact that he is the mighty God. He is Lord God Almighty, the one who has all might, right? So this is not like the might of men. It's not like the political power or the military machinery or athletic prowess or intellectual giftedness or fill in the blank. We are not thinking in terms of the might of men. We are on an entirely different plane. We are in another category, which has no connection in a sense to any other category outside of God himself. This is one who is omnipotent, who is all powerful, in the fullest extent, without any limitation, without any boundary whatsoever to the power that belongs to his being. It's unbounded power. We saw that on the Sabbath morning, right? He, without effort, created the vast entirety of the whole cosmos by merely speaking it into existence. He created it by his word. This is omnipotence. Him that is able. You think of how the Bible uses this language, able, right? The word able. So for example, in Philippians 3, verse 21, he is able to subdue all things to himself. Or you think of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, where it says, he is able to save to the uttermost. Or you think of 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that he, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Well, we could continue to multiply these sorts of texts. Him that is able. We're speaking about the limitless, unbounded power of an omnipotent, almighty God. That's where we begin. He is able. But then secondly, he is able to do. Now unto him that is able to do. So to do means to accomplish. He is able to accomplish. He's able to work something out. He's able to bring it to pass. He is able to do. You know, with ourselves, it's quite different, isn't it? There's a big gap between what we say, for example, and what we do. We can say that we're able to do so and such and such when we're unable, or we can say that we're going to do such and such, And we fail to do it. There's always some degree of discrepancy between what we say and what we do, but not with the Lord. He is able to do. He is able to deliver. He is able to bring to pass all that he says, and indeed does bring to pass everything that he says. You think, well, what is that? Children, what does he do? He is able to do. What does God do? What are the kinds of things that God has done? Well, you go back to Sabbath morning. He created. Right? That's one thing he does. He's created the entire cosmos by speaking it into existence. He is also the God who preserves down to the nanoparticles of whatever this world consists of, right? The big, huge, gigantic things within the universe, as well as the infinitesimally small things and everything in between. The Lord is preserving it all in intricate detail at every point, all the time, since the beginning of time. He's actively preserving the entire world and all that's in it. What else does he do? He strengthens. He strengthens. He enlivens. He brings to life that which is dead. He comforts. He conquers. We could go on and on. These are all things that God does. He is able to do. And so we're able to say things like, he doeth wonders. Right? We saw that language in the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. He used that sort of language. He doeth wonders. We can speak about the wondrous things that God hath done. Come here. You know, let me tell you the great works that God has accomplished. He does all of his holy will. So everything that he has determined in the counsel of his own will, he brings that to pass with flawless perfection. This is what he does. And so the question is, who can resist his power? Can you? No. Can great men, powerful men? No. Can all of the men of all of the ages, over all of the earth? The answer is no. None are able to resist his power. And who is stronger than God? No one. By definition, the word God, as we use it in reference to the triune God, the living and true God of the Bible, by definition, it is impossible for anything to be stronger than him. And so secondly, he is able to do. But then thirdly, he is able to do what we ask. He is able to do all that we ask. In other words, he's able to grant our requests. He's able to answer our prayers. He's able to give to us our petitions. And you know what? We could stop right there and close the book. And that would be good enough to go no further than just that. That all by itself and no more is sufficient. He is able to do all that we ask of him in accord with his holy will. That would be wonderful, spectacular. That would be consoling in ways that nothing else could. He is able to do what we ask. He is the one who said, not we. We didn't come up with this. He came to us and he himself said, ask and ye shall receive. God says it. Ask and ye shall receive. Why? Because his promise is perfect. His promise is permanent. His promise is potent, right? It is powerful. And so he has promised that what we ask in keeping with his will and by faith and so on, he indeed will give to us. We will receive it. He is able to give it. He's able to do what we ask of him. Or to put it perhaps more pointedly, believer, you cannot out-ask his omnipotence. It's impossible. It's impossible to ask too much. if it's in keeping with his will. It's impossible for the ask to be too great. It's impossible to ask too often. Right? This is impossible. You can't out-ask the one who is omnipotent. He is able to do all that we ask. Fourthly, he is able to do all that we think. He is able to do what we think. Now, so you see what's happening here. We're going up yet another rung. We're going up yet another rung. Because what we think is actually more than what we ask. This is taking us another step higher, isn't it? This is more than just asking. Because we think of all sorts of things. We think of things in our own heart and in our own mind that we never ask the Lord for. We think of things sometimes that we dare not ask the Lord for, that we keep to ourselves within our own hearts. We have, after all, at times, we have thoughts that are actually above our ability to articulate them. Paul speaks of groanings which cannot be uttered. Right? Things that are inside of us, thoughts and desires that we can't articulate. We cannot actually put words to them. The Lord is saying, I'm able to do what you ask, but I can actually do what you think as well. Above these things, even the groanings that cannot be uttered, he's able to do it. What you think, even when you do not ask or cannot ask. In other words, there is a power beyond our petitions. It's beyond just you think, well, okay, everything hangs on our petition. He's able to do what we ask. No, he kicks the door on the other side wide open. And he says, no, it won't be restricted to that. Because this is a power that is beyond even your petitions and prayers. What an incredible encouragement this is for the Lord's people to be taken up with the thought of God and to have a glimpse by faith of his limitless omnipotence as the Almighty God, and with it, his willingness to accomplish these things for us. Why? Why is it so consoling? Because we are so helpless. And he's saying, however helpless we may be, however unable we may be, his power reaches to that place. His ability reaches into the depths of your inability. I mean, this is a word in season for all of us. The Lord is saying to the unconverted, ask me. Desire this of me. You may not even be able, as you get down on your trembling knees, to be able to voice it, to be able to put the syllables together. You can lie on your face before Almighty God and just open the heart to him. The Lord is saying, I'm able. Oh, what's needed? What's needed is so little. Seven words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It doesn't get any simpler than that, does it? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is able to do that when you ask it. But he's able to do it even when you cannot bring yourself to ask it. You desire it. You think it, though you're unable to articulate it. Fifthly, he does above what we ask or think. Fifth rung on the way up. He does above what we ask or think. Not up to what we ask or think, but beyond it, above it. In other words, however high we may ascend in our asking, however high we may reach in our thinking about the things that we desire from him, However high those attainments might be, his power is yet higher. You can't reach high enough. You can't go high enough with the Lord. You know, those with the greatest degrees of faith and the greatest depths of exercise in their souls before the Lord, who know what it is to wrestle with the Lord according to his word in the exercise of faith in their souls and so on, those who have reached the highest attainments, if you'll allow me to say it that way, are far infinitely below where God is able and willing to take us. What incredible encouragement. Why? Because you and I, we are habitually and sinfully, at times reprehensibly, inexcusably, we are limiting his power. We can't truly limit his power, obviously, but in our own hearts and minds, in our conception, in our thought of God, we are so often limiting his power. We're so often limiting his love. We're so often limiting his faithfulness to his promises. We begin to trim and curb and diminish how far faithful he will be to this promise and to the next. We limit his sufficiency for all that we are and all that we need. In this passage, the Lord is coming to us and he's saying, lay hold of me. Do it. Lay hold of me in my power and strength, because I'm able to do above even what you're going to ask or think from me. Sixthly, above all. Above all that we ask or think. All of it. So in other words, God is being presented to us. Our Lord is being presented to us as the fountainhead. He is the overflowing, limitless fountain. That he is the one who is forever open with all of the depths of his limitless fullness. You know, we have in our Redeemer, we have in the Savior, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And John 1 tells us that it is of his fullness that we receive grace for grace. This is the picture. It's the picture of this overwhelming flood of fullness. The Lord says, above all, he's able to do above all that we ask or think. And so it's not just, okay, and this particular petition, in this particular petition, he can do above that. You know, or in many petitions or whatever. No, he's saying above all. This is countless. This is innumerable. This is endless. He's saying above all that you could ask or think, if you asked the most that you could possibly ask, perpetually and continuously, forever, without sleep, food, drink, showers, anything else, for an entire lifespan, I am able to do above all that. All that. That's who I am. God is saying, this is who I am. This is the comprehensive scope of blessing that is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In him is fullness. We receive by faith of that fullness. That's why Paul can say elsewhere, and he's writing to the Philippians, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How can he say that? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, that's because the Lord is able to give. The Lord is able to do above all that Paul could ever desire to do. The Lord's strength is always greater than the need that we bring to him, the limits that we bring to him. Seventh rung, abundantly above all that we ask or think. Abundantly, abundantly above all. Here we are, we're going up and up and up and up and up. And it's like we're rising higher and higher and higher. You know, we can think a whole bunch of stuff. We can ask a whole bunch of stuff. And we can think to ourselves, well, we've asked too much. Even though it's in keeping with his will, even though it's according to his promises, and so on and so forth. We can think, well, we're asking, this is a bit too much. We need to be more humble and more modest, and so on and so forth. And we do need to be more humble. But in this case, you know, those who are saying, well, look, you know, maybe even if the Lord gives me a tiny fraction of the things that I'm seeking from him, that would be sufficient. And the Lord is coming to you this evening and he's saying, no, 1,000 times no, I am abundantly, I am able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think. Here is the Lord coming to quicken faith, strengthen faith. You know, Christian, those sins that you've struggled with and you've thought, look, this besetting sin, this beloved sin has tormented me and beaten me and whipped me and licked me over and over and over again. And you begin to lose a sense of confidence and hope and so on and so forth. Or you look at the trials that you're facing and all the uncertainties about future, about the circumstances, about the way in which this will play out, all the pain that will involve, how deep it will go, and so on and so forth. Or you're thinking about the aspirations in terms of what you desire God's putting your heart to do for his glory and for his kingdom and so on and so forth. There's all these sorts of things. And the Lord is coming to us and he's saying, listen to me. Look at me. I am able to do abundantly above all that you ask or think, but we're not done. Because Paul continues to multiply words here, which you can run over too quickly until you slow down and drink them in one drop at a time. He's stretching our hearts. God is stretching our minds in this passage. And so we come to the eighth rung, exceeding. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Well, now, my friends, we are in the stratosphere. Surely, you can see it. If you have any eyes at all, if you have any heart beating in you, you can see it. We're in the stratosphere now, right? There's hardly any oxygen left to breathe. If you're thinking meditatively and affectionately about the words in front of us, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the omnipotence of God who hears your frail, broken, stammering tongues when they are raised in prayer to him. This is the omnipotence of God. Right? The fact is we kind of hit a ceiling here. Not a ceiling on God's ability, mind you. Be very clear. We're not hitting a ceiling on God's ability. We are hitting a ceiling on human language. We're hitting a ceiling on human language. You can't go much further with human language. And this is appropriate because he's just got done saying, I'm praying for you that you will know what is ultimately unknowable, that you'll comprehend what is incomprehensible. I want you to know more and more and more and more and more and more, infinitely more of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that love is eternal and infinite and unchangeable and inexhaustible. And there's no way for you to ever get your mind around it. You'll never know it all. In all of eternity, you'll never know the depths of it. I'm praying that you'll come to know that love. And so is it any wonder that when he turns and says, well, you know, how do we think about that? He comes to us and says, well, here's the God who I'm asking this of. And here's his ability. Here's his omnipotence. Here's his power. You can't go any higher with human language. And yet, it is still too low to describe the limitless ability of God's power to do for his people. It's exceeding abundantly, right? The fullness, the greatness, the glory of God's powerful ability. This is not hyperbole. This is not stacking superlatives. This is not exaggeration. This is the opposite of all of that. Having stacked words upon words, where we end up is still below where we find God. He's exceeding abundantly, able to do exceeding abundantly above all. This is the one before whom we bow in prayer. This is the one whose power is prepared to come at the faintest cry of his most lowly servants. This power made available to us. Notice the last phrase, according to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. This is the divine power that is manifest in and among and through and by and for every believing soul, made available to every believing soul. You see your sin, you see your weakness, you see your failures, you see your unbelief, you see your pride, you see your helplessness, you see how unworthy you are, how much light you've been given and how far short you fall of it, how many privileges have been bestowed upon you and how you have squandered them. You see all of this, your unworthiness. And the Lord says, because of all that is found in his Son, because of all that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what the believer has in him, you are invited to receive, despite all that we've said, invited to receive of this limitless omnipotence. It is for us that it is manifest, for us as sinners, to be made partakers, to be made beneficiaries of God, who comes and says, I'm able to do it. I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. And you are made a beneficiary of that ability in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever our sins, whatever our failures, whatever our struggles and difficulties and setbacks, our unworthiness, he is able. He's able to deliver to the uttermost. He is able to come and to scoop and to snatch us from our depths for the glory of his own grace. You know, you read this passage, you think about this passage as we have just done. My friend, tell me now of your obstacles, of your trials, of the mountains that rise before your gaze. Tell me of them now. What are they? What are these things? When God comes and says, he is able. They're nothing. They dissipate. We begin to see them not just differently, we begin to see them accurately. We begin to see them truly. What those obstacles and trials and mountains really are, what they're really made of, we begin to see them truly when we see God himself and these things in light of him. Tell me of all of the impossibilities. Tell me of all the impossibilities for the church, for the congregation here, for the cause of Christ in our own nation, for the mission that the Lord has given to his church throughout the length and breadth of the world. You think of all of the difficulties that we are presented with in terms of human inability to reach the ends of the earth and all of these, 3,000 language groups who have never heard the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the obstacles with wicked governments, tyrannical governments prevent the ability to make inroads, you know, all of the difficulties in terms of resources and both men, power, and money, and all of the other things. You think of all the, well, what about technology? What about this and that and the other thing that pose opposition to us and so on? You tell me of all the impossibilities that the cause and kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ faces. What are they? What are they in light of who he is? I was reading a quote by James Henley Thornwell, who I sent to someone in the congregation this morning, and I meant to bring with me it and didn't, but it's in volume 2, I think page 48 of his collected writings. Fantastic quote, where he in essence says, you know, what the church needs is faith. The church needs faith, and it's a very eloquent, lengthy quote. He says, the church needs faith in all that God is, all that God has promised, all that God has pledged to do, all that God says will indeed happen in the future. And he says, if it's our unbelief, it's our unbelief, it's our small thoughts of God, it is our short-sightedness, it's our worldliness, it's our distractedness. He says, if we turn from these things, turn from the world, turn in repentance from these things, turn to the Lord, and we undertook in faith with what God has given to us, you would soon discover the great works that God is able to do in this world. Find the quote. It's well worth reading. Very stirring quotes. James Henley Thornwell, a native South Carolinian, one of our own, Southern Presbyterian from the 19th century. As always, my friends, I'm always saying what we desperately need and what we are so often missing is a fresh sight of the Lord himself. This is so often at the bottom, at the root of our problems. The fight to see clearly, as I've so often said, the fight within our souls to see clearly, to see him clearly. We need the sight of God. And here in Ephesians 3, verse 20, here he is. Here he is being presented to us. Yet again, here we are invited to behold his glory with regards to his limitless ability, his power to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You think of the language of Philippians 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that God shall certainly supply all of our needs. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord, our God in heaven, the one who indeed is Almighty God, the Lord God omnipotent. O Lord, we worship and adore thy great name, and we confess that all that has been told us, it is true. We affirm it, O Lord. Grant that we would be enabled to see it. Grant that we would be enabled to see thee. That by faith we would be given eyes to behold this glory. That amidst all the trembling, that amidst all of the uncertainties and difficulties and sorrows, that we would lift up our eyes unto heaven and behold the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. O Lord, do grant us an increase of faith and enable us by the help of the Holy Spirit to walk by faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.